you guys get everything you wanted for Christmas? I hear laughing in the crowd. It's like, yeah, right. Sometimes getting everything you want isn't as good as it seems. Let me say that again. Sometimes getting everything you want isn't as good as it seems. Actually, that's what, to some degree, what we're going to be talking about today when we look at the book of Judges in the Bible. So we've taken a little bit of a hiatus over Christmas in terms of the theme of what we've been doing. I started it right at the beginning of September. We're calling it the God Story, and we're walking through the entire Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, hitting the major themes and some of the major stories that we read about in the Bible. And truly, it is God's story. It's God's how he interacts with humanity over thousands of years. And when we read in Genesis, it goes from him creating the earth and creating humanity and the good and the bad that happens. And all of a sudden, there is a family that pops up, the family of Abraham. We start learning about Abraham. God chooses this one family that becomes a nation. And how he's guiding and directing this family and this nation, and how God has a salvation plan through this family, through this nation, for the entire world. This nation ends up in slavery. We read about that in Exodus. We read about how God brings them up out of slavery through the leadership of Moses, takes them through the Red Sea. They end up in the wilderness. They wander around the wilderness for 40 years. God meets with them there. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the law. He guides them and says, this is how I want you to live. Listen to my directions. After that, Moses dies. Leadership is transferred over to Joshua. Joshua is the one who's going to lead them into what they're calling the Promised Land. This is a piece of land at the time known as Canaan, where God's like, I'm going to settle you there. I'm going to take care of you there. Everything that you need is going to be there. There's one problem. There's already people living there. And God is actually bringing judgment on these people due to their wickedness. And this judgment, to some degree, is going to be a supernatural judgment through the hand of God, but it's also coming through the nation of Israel as they come into this promised land. As you get to the end of the book of Joshua that we talked about last time at the beginning of December, you get to the end of Joshua, and not all these people have been pushed out. They're intermingling with them. They're living with them. They are their neighbors. God was concerned about this. Part of the reason why he wanted them to push them out is because he knew the influence, the bad influence that was going to come. What's going to happen as they live with these neighbors? Who is going to influence who? Is the nation of Israel going to have a positive influence on the nations around them? Or the nations around them have a negative influence on them? Not just that, but God is also concerned about their heart. Will your heart stay with me? Will you be influenced by these people? But will your heart stay dedicated to me as well? Or will they be drawn away from me? God brings them into this promised land, and now they have everything that they need. And this is the tricky part. This is what I said to you right at the beginning about sometimes getting everything that you want or need, sometimes that can have a negative effect. And that's what we're going to be reading about throughout much of the Old Testament. Is now they're in a place where they have everything that they need. They came from a place of wilderness where the wilderness didn't provide for them anything. And they had to fully rely upon God for everything. It's like there's no food. God gives them food through manna. There's no water. God strikes a rock and brings water out of a rock. Everything they need is being provided by God in the wilderness. And they learn to trust in him. Now the danger is they're walking into this place that has everything. It has water, it has vineyards that they didn't plant that are growing grapes and olive trees and fig trees and everything you can imagine, has everything, what's going to happen to their heart? Do they stay committed? Do they stay dedicated to God? Or do their hearts drift once they have everything? And this is what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He sees this happening in the future, and he says, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you've become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God. This is a foreshadowing of what is to come. This is Moses warning the people. And this is rooted in history, and it's thousands of years ago. And even though it's thousands of years ago, there's so much in this that's actually relatable and applicable to our lives today in the 21st century. For most of us that are living in Canada, I say most because I can't put everybody in the same box, but for most of us living in Canada, this is a little bit of our story. We have everything that we need. You might not have everything that you want, because if you're human, you know that the wants never end, right? Wants never end. But you may have everything that you need. You probably have everything that you need living in Canada. And in your plenty, it's really, really easy to forget God. It's really, really easy to walk away from God. It's really easy to just feel like you don't need him, that you can do it on your own. Have we forgotten God? And as you get to the end of the book of Joshua, you have a similar concern that Joshua is now saying to the people of Israel as they go into the promised land, as they settle into the promised land, I should say. And this is what it says, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. It says, so fear, or another word would be respect, the Lord, and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You get a little bit of background history by reading the words of Joshua. He says, put away the idols your ancestors worshipped. That's where they came from, actually. That's where Abraham came from. Abraham came from a culture, and he came from a family. He came from a place of Babylon where they worshipped idols. God reveals himself to Abraham and reveals himself as the only one true God. And he continues to do that with the nation of Israel. And despite that, they still are actually kind of bringing their idols. If you read the story, there's still stories of idols in their midst. And they're bringing those idols with them to a certain degree, some of them into the promised land. And now there's more people, there's other cultures, there's other people groups that have these idols. And they're mixing their belief system of the one true God, their worship of Yahweh, with all these other beliefs. We call this syncretism. Synchronistic beliefs. We still do this today in the modern day world. It's really obvious when you travel to different countries of the world where maybe they worshiped other gods, worshiped idols, animistic, pantheistic, of other countries of the world, but then they've become Christian. And they have a hard time letting go of their past practices, so they just mix it all in together. And so they're Christian, but they also are doing stuff outside of the desires of God. They mix it all together. And this is what is happening here. Joshua's saying, you guys need to get rid of that junk. Stop trying to mix it all together. For us in Canada, sometimes we're like, oh, we're not like this, but we are. You might not have an idol that you put up in your house or things like that, but there are gods that we worship. There are things that we mix in with our Christianity. And my encouragement for you this year is to take stock of that. Is God the one true God? Are you fully worshiping Him? Are you looking to Scripture for direction for your life? Or you're mixing the belief systems of the culture of the world that we live in with your Christianity and having this syncretistic belief system. Because we do this too. New Year's resolutions, that's what we do, right? In the new year. So taking stock of the past, that's what Joshua's doing. And looking to the future and saying, these are the changes I want to make. Put away your gods. Put away your idols. Serve the Lord your God only. And so here we are in the book of Judges. And when you think of a judge in a modern day perspective, we think of the court of law and a judge sitting there in a black gown and he has his gavel and he hits it and he makes decisions on things that are happening between people and places. But in the book of Judges that we have in the Bible, that's not the type of judge that we're talking about. The idea of judges in the Bible is that these judges were actually kind of like military leaders. They were rescuers. They were deliverers. And this book of Judges that we have in the Bible, it spanned about 300 years. Where the nation of Israel, they come into the promised land. And Joshua kind of acted like a judge. And then he died. And then there was other kind of leaders that popped up here and there. But they didn't have a king. They didn't really have a formal system of government. They were just supposed to follow God and His laws and His rules. And things didn't go so well during this 300 years. It's actually, when you read through the book of Judges, it's probably the darkest book in the whole entire Bible that you can read. When you read through the book of Judges, you definitely are not reading it to find out what the good things they're doing and to copy it. Almost nothing that they do you want to copy in the book of Judges. It's horrific. I mean, if they were to do movies of that, most of what's going on, they wouldn't want to put on the big screen. It's terrible. The period of the judges, they go through cycles of the same thing over and over and over again. They fall into idolatry. This is the judges' cycle. They fall into idolatry. God judges them. He takes his hand of protection off of the nation of Israel, and then there's oppressing armies and nations that come upon them, put them in slavery, take everything from them, and oppress them. Through this process, they're like, oh yeah, we've walked away from God. They repent. They call out to God. They're like, God, save us. God raises up a judge, a savior, a deliverer, push out the opposing forces that are oppressing them. Things are good for a very short period of time, and then the cycle begins again. They fall into idolatry. They're oppressed by foreign forces, and it goes over and over and over again. Back in the 90s, there was a movie called Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. You ever seen it? It was back in the 90s, and it's a story of Bill Murray. He is He's a journalist, a reporter, and he's reporting on Groundhog Day, which is a really, really boring topic to report on, and he's really unhappy about it, and he's sent to this little small town to report on it, and he goes through Groundhog Day, he reports on it, he goes to bed, the alarm goes off the next morning, he wakes up, and it's Groundhog Day over again, and he repeats the same day over and over and over again. Every day he wakes up, it's Groundhog Day. Every day he wakes up, it's Groundhog Day. and he's frustrated with it, and he has to go through Groundhog Day over and over and over again until he learns whatever lessons he's supposed to learn, until something changes in his life. And one morning he wakes up and it's finally not Groundhog Day again. And when I think of that movie, I think of the book of Judges. Judges is a little bit like Groundhog Day. It's like the same story over and over and over again. You have different actors. Sometimes like the circumstances change a little bit, but the overarching story is the same thing over and over again. Judges chapter 2, it says this, verse 10. It says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. It says right at the beginning of that, it says, after that generation died. It's referring to the generation of Joshua. It's referring to the generation that experienced all sorts of things of God. They experienced the manna in the wilderness where God was like giving them bread every morning. They experienced Moses striking the rock or speaking to a rock and water flowing out of it. Miracles of God every single day. They experienced the fire over the tabernacle. The cloud by day and the fire by night following God through the wilderness. Maybe some of them experienced going through the parting of the Red Sea. And then they come into the promised land and the Jordan parts again. They walk across. I mean, it's miracle after miracle after miracle. And then that generation dies off. And the next generation comes up and they didn't experience those things. They didn't know those things. They've heard the stories, but they didn't experience it for themselves. Things change. They stop believing. They succumb to the culture around them. They pursued the false gods, the Baals of their culture. Baal, or Baal, was the god of fertility. He's depicted in the ancient world as this god who kind of rides in on the clouds and he throws thunder and lightning and rain, and he's the one who causes rain to come and for the crops to grow and things like that. And this is the god Baal. And this god is the one they start serving because this god over here they heard stories about, they haven't experienced him themselves. And when I read this story, I think that this is really actually common for us as well. There are people in this crowd and people that you've known, they've experienced God for themselves. Maybe you experienced God for yourself. Because of your experience with God, you will serve God. You're always able to look back and remember those times where you experienced God, and you'll never walk away from him. And you have kids, and you tell those kids of those stories of experiencing God, but they haven't necessarily experienced it themselves. Maybe you're someone here in the crowd today, you haven't experienced yourself. You've heard your parents' stories, you've heard stories from other people, but not you. You haven't experienced it. And you ask yourself, is this real? You ask yourself, is this for me? And you've walked away from this faith. You've chosen for yourself. You're like, I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to do my own thing. And we have generations that have been doing that in Canada for decades. And the further we walk away from God and do our own thing and do the things that we want, it seems okay at first. But I think we're starting to see and we're starting to experience within our own culture, within our own country, within our own families, that when we do that, things don't actually turn out so good. Things weren't turning out well for the people who lived at this point in time in the book of Judges. They're doing what they want and they're doing what they desire. But if you read the stories, It's a downward spiral that leads to death and destruction. If you are in this place and that is you and you're wondering, I can promise you that if you choose Jesus, if you pursue him with all of your heart, with all of your life, you will experience him. He will reveal himself to you. There's a lot of things in life that you can regret. But I can promise you one thing. If you choose to follow Jesus, you will never regret it. You won't. I can promise you that. I've seen it. I've experienced it in my own life. I've watched it in generation after generation in my own family. You won't regret it. We all pursue and serve something. It's not a matter of if, it's what we're pursuing. It's not of if we're worshiping something, we're all worshiping something. Within our culture today, we're like, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I don't do that, da 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 da. And that's all good and fine, but if you don't have a God that you're serving, you're still serving something. You're still worshiping something. There's something within us that's going to follow and worship things. It's just a matter of what. If I can ask a couple people, we tend to like close these doors here, and when we do that, it gets stuffy. If those outer doors, if they can be open, please. I think a few of you guys in here are hot. Am I right? Yeah. I know this is awkward that I'm doing this right now, but I think you'll all thank me for that. I have to do this or else you're all going to fall asleep on me. All right. Let me take you to the second part of Judges here. It says this. So he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned. And the people were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path their ancestors, who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. It's interesting, you know, it says in here that the Lord took pity on his people and were burdened by oppression and suffering. You know, that is the God we serve. But what we see in this story as well is a God who says, if you don't want me in your life, I won't stay in it. Like, I'm not going to be where I'm not wanted. So in this story, God kind of, he stands back. He says, if that's the way you want it, I'll let you do your own thing, because he respects us and he loves us. And he says, you do your own thing. But in this story, what we see is they do their own thing, and we see the downward spiral of what it causes. But it's interesting, you know, see this throughout scriptures, that the moment the people of God, they call out to God, no matter how far they've strayed, the moment they call out to God, he's right there. He's right there. So it's like no matter how far you've walked away from God, no matter what terrible things you've said or thought in your mind towards God or whatever it is, he's so amazing that the moment you turn to him and you call out to him, he's right there. He's right there. He's our Heavenly Father. You know, that's what parents do. Parents can receive all sorts of crap from their kids. Right? Your kids can like call you names, say that you're mean. That's probably like the nicest word. I won't name the other ones. But when your kids call out to help for you, what do? You're there. If we do that, how much more does our Heavenly Father do that? He's just there. The theme of Judges is moral depravity, political fragmentation, and spiritual darkness. And there's a list of judges, if you could throw those up there. If you walk through the book of Judges, you'll see all these judges. You might recognize some of these judges. You might recognize or not recognize most of them. There's a couple of highlighted there that are recognizable, Gideon and Samson. We know the stories of Gideon and Samson. And when we tell those stories, if you grew up in Sunday school or kids' church or whatever, you hear these stories and they're like the heroes of the Bible. Remember when I was a kid, I just thought that like Samson was like the coolest. This dude could like tear down buildings with his bare hands, take out armies all by himself with like a donkey's jawbone. But the reality is that these guys aren't really heroes at all. They're just actually really flawed and broken that God used. I mean, Samson, you know, there wasn't a party he didn't like. He had a weakness for women. He liked the high life. He was really flawed, and yet God used him. I mean, the story of Gideon, you know the story of Gideon, it's like God calling him out to be the leader of an army, and like he has no faith at all. Gideon has no faith. The story of Gideon is the story of someone who has no faith. And God has to bring him along dragging and kicking. So if you're a person who struggles with faith, you're okay. Because Gideon didn't have any faith too, and yet it seemed like God is like, hey, I still choose you. You know? But you get to the end of the book of Judges, and this is what it says. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That is a theme of Judges. That's what it's all about. They had no king. And so if you have no king, you have no moral compass. And you just do whatever is right in your own eyes. And if you read this in the 21st century, you might be saying, oh, that sounds like today. And it is like today. If God is not your king, you become your own king. You become your own God. You may like that. But the reality is that you do what is right in your own eyes. We have a world that does whatever is right within your own eyes. It doesn't turn out well. We do a lot of destructive things when we do what is right within our own eyes, when we have no moral compass. Where does that moral compass come from? That is the big argument when it comes to, atheist scholars, Christian scholars, theistic scholars, whatever. There's a big argument there. Where does our morals come from? And you can try to explain it away with evolution or whatever, how you want to explain it away, but I think those arguments fall short. Our morals come from a God who created us in his image. We're created in the image of God, and he's placed that within our hearts. And even when we're doing what is right within our eyes, there's something within us that tells us that there's something wrong. Sometimes our consciences can be seared. We don't hear that voice anymore. But the reality is that we are a people that we need a king. We need a king. And the good news is this, is that God sent the greatest king ever. His name is Jesus. He is the judge. He is the one who's our rescuer. He is our deliverer. He is our leader. And he came to save us. And he came to live inside of us. And when we follow Jesus, our rescue, our deliverer, things turn out a lot better. It says in Romans chapter 8, this is my last scripture for this morning, it says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. If you've given your heart to Jesus, there's no condemnation. Because what Jesus did on the cross was to cleanse you of every single sin you've ever done in your life. And that condemnation is gone. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. If I can invite the worship team forward. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weaknesses of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Do you know what? There's an end to the sin within you. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't still struggle, but Jesus' death on the cross killed that. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And this is the good news. This is the good news that those in the Old Testament were looking forward to. Is that same God comes and he lives inside of you. His Spirit lives inside of you. And he wants to put to death those sinful desires. And he wants to come alive within you. So the Spirit of God within you controls you and leads you and guides you. And we have a choice every single day. Are we going to feed that Spirit? Or are we going to feed the flesh? That is the Christian decision every single day when you wake up in the morning. Is that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And you have a desire, and you have a choice. Am I going to follow that Spirit? Am I going to feed that Spirit within me? We're going to follow that other way. And this is so relevant for today, the first Sunday of the new year. Is that every single one of us, we have a choice. We have a choice who we're going to follow. We have a choice what king we're going to follow. We're going to have a choice. We're going to do what is right within our own eyes. We're going to listen to the Spirit of God that he wants to place within us. It's going to lead us to life. This is a new year with new choices. Whom will you serve?